no greater love, no greater love, no greater love, no greater.
Stretched him wide. He hung his head for you and me died. That's love, that's love, that's love, that's love, that's love. Oh, they hung my Savior high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head for you and me. Died. That's love, that's love, that's love, that's love, yeah, yeah.
They hung him high,
they hung him high,
they stretched him wide,
stretched him wide.
He hung his head,
he hung his head,
for me he died,
me
that's
died.
Love.
We thank you for your love.
Thank you, Lord.
Your love. And God, we ask now that we hold you, hold us in your loving hands, in your nail-scarred hands, in your resurrected hands. that we might, oh God, hear your heart and preach your word and teach your word for your people. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We have nothing in and of ourselves, but in you all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning to all of you who are joining us by live stream, joining us from around the world and from locally here. We here at Greenleaf greet you with Jesus' joy, where we are determined to show you the love of God. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful for Elder Bell and Reverend Uzzell and all that they are bringing to lead us in worship. Amen. As we come on this holy season. The Bible declares in the 28th division of Matthew, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age." This morning, as God gives us strength, I want to talk about responding to the resurrection. From chapter 27 of Matthew and chapter 28, resurrections are happening all over the place. Jesus dies on Calvary and tombs split open, resurrections. And now here, after he's been dead 3 days, resurrection, Jesus, the angel said, is risen. And even the hope and the faith of the people, of the disciples, of the women, even they have a resurrection. But before we even move fully to deal with the resurrection of Jesus, we must first take time once again to deal with the death of Jesus. It is so important because some will try and come and have Resurrection Sunday, but you cannot have resurrection unless something dies, unless there is crucifixion. For the scriptures declared that he died. His death was disruptive to the religious structure, for the temple's curtain was torn. His death was disrupted to the physical structures because the rocks split. His death was disruptive to nature itself because the earth shook and the tombs opened and people got up. His death. For the Bible declares, when we looked at it last week, that when he died, and I can't get past this, the tombs of the holy people opened up. Jesus dies, holy people get up. That says something to us, that wherever there is death, holy people must get up and declare the life of God. We declared that last week, that when there is death, particularly unjust death, irresponsible death, unnecessary death, death that comes because of the ineptitude and intentional pain and pain inflicted by intentional acts of brutal and narcissistic human beings and their structures. Whenever death comes like that, there must be a rising up. There must be a witness. There must be a challenge to this kind of death. Jesus died. And the scriptures are clear. The resurrection does not occur for 3 days, which is to make very clear that theologically, spiritually, it is important to note that he did die. Didn't just go to sleep, he did die. And we must deal with this death and mortality before we can ever understand the full power of resurrection and respond to it. The scriptures declares that Jesus had to die. He had to die. He had to take on the sins of the world and die, killed by a system as a revolutionary, because he dared to tell the truth. He dared to show grace and to show mercy to those whom the structures said should have no grace and no mercy. He dared to overturn the tables in the temple. He dared to challenge the political processes, and then he dared to stay among the poor and the vulnerable in the house of Bethany. He said his last week that those who go through religious ceremonies and leave the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, undone, were hypocrites. And he declared that every nation would be judged by how we treat the poor, the hungry, the sick, the prisoner, the stranger, and those who are considered the least of this. And for this, he was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus died. And there comes a time that some things must die. I want you to hear me this morning. There comes a time when some things must die. The Bible declares, if I'm not wrong, that unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, doesn't say just go in the ground and lay around. It says unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth light and life and fruit. There are times that things must die. This virus that we're facing as a world is forcing us to deal with death and mortality. I've asked a question on a couple of occasions in light of this virus. Because of the physical effects of it, one could find oneself knowing that you only had 48 hours of breath left. And I've asked, in the face of that kind of potential mortality, if that was the case, if I knew, if you knew that we only had 48 hours of breath left before death, what kind of world would you love for? What kind of world would you speak truth for? What kind of mercy would you give? What kind of grace would you show? Jesus had to deal with that. For death for him was not something way out yonder. He knew when he came into Jerusalem that Friday was coming. Death was coming. And we must wrestle with that death. What would you give your last breath fighting for? This is a serious question. Because in this season, we are being made to think about death more than usual. Normally, we can run around it. We can go to work around it. We can go to the movies around it. We can go to the concerts around it. But this moment, we are made to think about it more than we would like to. But the reality is there comes a time when some things must die. And as we look at our world today, this death-dealing germ that has shut down entire countries and entire economies is forcing and in some ways making us ask and wrestle with what needs to die in light of what we're seeing now. This little germ is forcing us, I believe, to say, if we want a new world after this pandemic, if we want to emerge differently, if we want to come out of this pandemic and not be so vulnerable to another one, then in a real sense, there are some things that must die. The lack of health care being provided for everyone, that's got to die. The way we have run the systems of this world and even the systems of the United States to make sure that some have and some don't, that's got to die. Not providing enough equipment to those who need it must die. Accepting narcissistic and racist leadership at the highest levels of our government and then somehow thinking that when we do this, that at some point that very ineptitude and weakness of that leader will not threaten us all. This kind of attitude and cavalier attitude about leadership must die. But not only for society must some things die. In the church, some things must die. After this, having church and not calling ourselves to have church and not being the church must die. Worshiping a building rather than building communities must die. In the church, dividing people and saying who can't be used by God has to die. Because in this pandemic, we are finding out you don't know who you might need to help you. This germ is making it so you may be in a place your mama can't get to you, your daddy can't get to you, your children can't get to you, and all you have is the people that are around you. So this understanding that we're over here and other people are over there and some people matter and some people don't matter must die. This germ is proving to us that this is no time to play around. Some things must die so that there will be a resurrection, not just a resuscitation. You see, a resuscitation is merely reviving the old. But resurrection means a totally new possibility, totally new reality. And this is what the angel meant when he declared to the women, he is risen. He didn't say he'd been resuscitated. He didn't say someone went in and gave him CPR. He said he's risen by the hand of God. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the old way, and that old way has died. Jesus, he was not the same. For what he had taken to the cross were the sins of the world, the injustices of the world, the meanness of this world, the hate of this world, the ugliness of this world. And when he died, that too was dying. Jesus died having taken on the sins of the world. And he did it that there might be a resurrection, a new reality. Resurrection means something new and not merely bringing back the old. And I'm so glad that in the resurrection we can have something new. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the great fathers of theology and fathers of the church, said some things about resurrection that we need to hear in these days in which we live. What the resurrection really is and what the resurrection of Jesus calls us to. The first thing he laid out, and it's important for us to hear, is that Jesus was raised for our instruction in the faith. According to 2 Corinthians 13 and 4, it says, although he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. And then it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ be not risen again, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is also in vain. The resurrection of Jesus affirms our faith in the way of the gospel. The resurrection says Jesus is one with God, one with the Father. And this means that Jesus' way of love is God's way of love. that Jesus' way of truth is God's way of truth, that Jesus' way of mercy is God's way of mercy, that Jesus' way of grace is God's way of grace, that Jesus' way of caring for the least of these is God's way of caring for the least of these, that Jesus' way of loving God and loving neighbor is God's way of standing against the powers and the principalities. This is God's way of living. Being a servant like Jesus is God's way. God calls us to that as a contradiction to greed and a contradiction to the meanness and injustices of this world. The resurrection instructs our faith. If he did not rise, then our preaching is in vain. The resurrection affirms to us that what we saw in Jesus is God's way. Oh, hallelujah. It's God's way. And not only that, the resurrection was necessary for the raising of our hope. Oh, hallelujah. The hope, not only that Jesus would get up, but the hope of our own resurrection. You see, since through seeing Jesus, who is our head, rise again, we now have hope that likewise we shall rise again. 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Job 19 says it this way, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And having risen from the dead, and therefore in the last day, I shall arise out of the earth. You see, the resurrection confirms our faith in the hope of life after death. And because of this hope, we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to accept the death-dealing realities of this world. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It is because of the hope of the resurrection that we can speak truth to power, no matter what the consequences. It is because of the hope of the resurrection that we can take on the helliest situation of this world and this society. Because we don't have to walk around in the fear, ultimately, of death. It is because of the hope of the resurrection that we never say, faithful people never say that evil has the last say, or that wrong has the last say, or that there's nothing else we can do about whatever's going on. We never say God doesn't have another move because of the hope of the resurrection. We never say that a problem or a president is final because it is the hope of the resurrection that gives us the confirmation we need to be true to who we are called to be in a world that will sometimes crucify you for standing up for what's right. It is the hope of the resurrection that gives us sanctified courage. Yeah, it's the hope of the resurrection that gives us sanctified courage to say like the old saints used to say, for God I live and for God I'll die and for God I'll get up again. And then not only that, thirdly, the resurrection displays the justice of God. I wish somebody out there would say that with me. The resurrection displays the justice of God, or God's justice. You see, the Bible says God exalts those who humble themselves for God's sake. The word in Luke chapter 1, verse 52 says, he, meaning God, hath put down the mighty from their seat. And he hath exalted the humble. So the theologian said, consequently, because Christ humbled himself, even to death on the cross, from the love and obedience to God, then it behooved God to uplift Jesus in a glorious resurrection. Because when you humble yourself to the ways of God, then one of the beneficiaries is, in God's due season, God will lift you up. The resurrection teaches us that God's justice does not allow injustice and evil to win forever. Oh, hallelujah. When we submit to God's way, God will ultimately vindicate us. Oh, I have a witness somewhere out there in video land. It is the resurrection that teaches us what Dr. King said one time, and that is unearned suffering is redemptive. The resurrection is the justice of God. And so if Christ was not raised, then it would mean to live for God and to live in the ways of God would be vain. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, it proves to us that God is a just God. Lord, have mercy. And that the justice of God will not sleep forever. You see, ultimately, God will vindicate his people. That's why I love serving the Lord. Trouble don't last always, y'all. I love serving the Lord because by and by and after a while, God will vindicate that which is right. Truth may be crushed to the ground, but it will rise again because of the justice of God. And then because of all of this, the resurrection transforms the way we live our lives. You see, it's not just that Jesus got up. The issue is how we respond to Jesus having got up. The resurrection, you see, is not just a good ending to a fairy tale. No, the resurrection is a call to the faithful. Romans 6 says, as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also may we walk in the newness of life. Christ rising from the dead dieth now no more, and so we have been made alive to God. Listen, the Bible says we are alive to God. We're not just cheerleaders of the resurrection, but we are empowered by the Spirit of the resurrection, and we are made alive to God. That is, the resurrection raises us up to live for God. It's not just that Jesus is raised, but we are raised and we are given power to live different in a difficult world. We are called to and by the resurrection to go and to do as Jesus called, to be disciples and to make disciples. If you look at the text in Matthew, Jesus never told his disciples to go ye therefore into all the world until after the resurrection. Now, he give them a little errand now and then. He say, go to yonder town and go over across the hill. But he never said, go ye into all the world until the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the calling and the power to do what the Lord has called us to do. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, this is Paul talking to the folk, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though it's from us, to effect that the day of the Lord is already here, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Now, Paul here in Thessalonians is saying the same thing that the angel said to the women and to the disciples, don't be afraid. Not don't be afraid just because you can somehow work up not being afraid in your own mind, but don't be afraid because of the resurrection. And Paul then says, listen, because of the resurrection, which is the glory of God, the resurrection, we are not shaken and alarmed at every situation, because the resurrection says the Lord is already here. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. He's already here, the saints used to sing. Can't you feel his presence? He's already here. He's already here. And in his resurrection, he's already here. So we are free to live faithfully, whatever the consequences. God is here. Not God of the philosophers way off yonder somewhere. God is here because of the resurrection. Not some part of my imagination, but God is here to empower us to work for a new world and a new day. You know, this morning, the Pope, the Holy Father, released a letter, and listen what he said on Easter. He said, the pandemic is causing immense human suffering across the U.S., especially in communities of color. Millions of people have been excluded from federal emergency and economic aid and unemployment insurance, unable to pay for housing or health insurance. They are forced to go to work outside and without access to protective equipment and testing. And the Holy Father said, we have to change that. So on Easter Day, he's saying, America and to the world, you got to die to that old stuff. And you got to come to the raising of new life in justice, because God is already here. And then he prayed the other day. He said, and Lord, listen, you are calling to us, calling us to faith. You are calling on us to seize this time of trial as a time of choosing. It is not the time of your judgment, but the time of our judgment. It's a time for us to choose what matters and what passes away, a time to separate what is necessary from what is not. That's why Paul said, don't be shaken, choose the way of God. Instead of being shaken, the resurrection calls us to stand and to teach with the assurance that if you die to greed, come on now, God will raise you to grace. God, I wish this country would hear that. God, I wish the world would hear that. President, Congress, churches, nation, America, if you die to meanness, God will raise you to mercy. If you die to injustice, God can raise you to justice. If you die to the ways of oppression, God can raise you to light through a life of liberation, because God is here. God is here. We don't have to be shaken. Instead, we should put our assurance in the power of the resurrection. And then verse 15, 16 of that second, that's first, that second Thessalonians 2 says, thinking about the resurrection now, and this is a resurrection benediction, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us through grace, gave us eternal comfort and hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. In other words, the comfort and the hope we have been given through the resurrection should lead to the strength of heart for every good work. That's how you respond to the resurrection. If God is real and we believe he's real, then we set our hearts to every good work and to every good word. Because of the resurrection, we are committed, y'all. Because of the resurrection, we should be committed to the possibility of a better day. I wish I had a witness here. A better day. That's who we are, the better day folks. We are the future-oriented people who are always committed to good works and good words. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Doesn't matter who. No, we are the resurrection people because of the resurrection of Christ. And we are called to good works and good words, not to exhibit fear. We are the ones, because of the resurrection, we never settle for evil and wrong to have the final say. No, every day, because of the resurrection, we are comforted by the resurrection. So we are called to respond to the resurrection by working for good things and talking good things. Our trust is in our just God, and that is evident. And it should be evident in our words and in our works, because we're going to live out what the gospel says. And the resurrection is so powerful that it says to us, we're free. Ah, God, we're free. Not only could no chains hold Jesus and no stone and no bonds hold Jesus, but because we are resurrection people, we're free. We are free to refuse to cooperate with the evil one. Ah, God, my glory. We are free not to refuse to cooperate with the unrighteous powers of this world. We can follow our Savior to death if necessary, because we know there is a beyond death. We are united with him in resurrection. And just as his resurrection is his vindication, we too can be confident that our resurrection one day will be our vindication. And because we too will rise again, we don't have to be afraid of death. Oh, no, because we know that we too will rise again, because he is the first son of resurrection. Then we don't have to be afraid of oppressive leaders and unjust systems, because the resurrection says we will rise again. Therefore, we can have hope for a future that extends well beyond what I can see. Lord, have mercy. Because of the resurrection, I don't always know when it's going to work out. And I don't always know how it's going to work out. But I know God's going to work it out. And we can live free. We don't even have to be limited by our own limitations and driven into despair because of what we can't do. Because in Christ, all things are possible if only we believe. Because of the resurrection, we know God will make a way somehow. Now, there's so much pain in this world. There's so much disquiet, so much sin. But I'm so glad that the resurrection tells me that they will never have the last say, because Christ is risen. And because he is, we know we may be weak, but God is strong. So we don't do anything without hope. I wish I had a witness out there. We don't die without hope. We don't stand for justice without hope. We don't work for change without hope. We don't live as those who have no hope. It is the resurrection of Christ that unmasks the injustices and the powers of this world that work so hard to make us despair forever. But they don't make us despair forever because we have resurrection faith. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God affirmed Jesus' vision of life. And at the same time, God defeated the powers of death. And when God raised Jesus, the message it is says ultimately is that it is worth living for God. You better hear what I'm saying. It is worth living holy. Because the resurrection, it is worth living for justice. Because of the resurrection, it is worth living for love. It is worth living for what's right. This is what it means to be a resurrection people. And not just living in the confidence of my own life, but it means acting on what I believe. Because every time I do justice, it's living out the resurrection and declaring it's worth it to serve the Lord. Every time I love somebody, it's living out the resurrection and declaring it's worth it to serve the Lord. Every time I help somebody, it's living out the resurrection and declaring it's worth it to serve the Lord. Every time I treat people right, it's the living out the resurrection and declaring it's worth it to serve the Lord. Every time I'm a disciple and a follower of God, it's living out the resurrection and declaring it's worth it to serve the Lord. If this nation called the United States would die to its divisions and die to its greed and die to its racism, it would find out it's worth it to serve the way of God. The resurrection says things must change. The God who raised us, the God who is justice is glorified, that same God that got Jesus up out of the grave, that same God will eventually make everything all right. And that's why one of my praise responses to the resurrection is simply this: the Lord will make a way. Somehow, beneath the cross I bow, he will take each sorrow. Let him have your burdens now. When the load bears down so heavy and the weight is shown upon my brow, there's a sweet relief in knowing that the Lord will make a way. Somehow, I try to do my best in service and try to do the best I can. When I choose to do the right thing, evil is present on every hand. But I look up and wonder why the good fortune has passed me by. And then, because of the resurrection, and then, because he got up out of the grave, and then, because the Lord raised him up, I say to my soul, be patient, be patient. The Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will make a way somehow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's our response to the resurrection. That our God is a God of justice. That our God is a God that has overcome death. That our God is a God who affirms our faith that our God is a God who comforts us and says to us, because I got out of the grave, you don't have to be shaken and moved by everything, because the Lord will make a way somehow. So it's worth it to serve God. It's worth it to give everything you have to God's ways of love and justice and grace and mercy and peace and power, because the Lord will make a way somehow. So, church, so folk, get in the way. Get in the way of love and watch God make a way somehow. Lord, we thank you right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you right now. We thank you. We glorify you. We bless your name right now. God, call your people to resurrection hope and resurrection faith. Call your people, God, by the Spirit. Those who are in despair, God, raise them up. Raise them up, God. Those that are doing right and wonder if right is worth it, remind them this morning, right is worth it. Because every time we do right, we're living out the resurrection. God, help us to live out the resurrection. Not just shout that your son got up, but help us to serve because he got up. And live out the resurrection. And God, help us live in the hope that you'll make a way. The resurrection proves you'll always make a way. You've always got another move. You'll always make a way somehow. For we ask it in the name of the Father, Son, in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. God, we pray. Amen. If you're where you are by video and you want to surrender your life to the risen one, the crucified one, if some things need to die in your life so that you can live resurrected, if some things need to go, let them go at Calvary, and then receive him who is the firstborn of the grave, the resurrected one. His name is Jesus. Receive him in your life. Yegabashata. Receive him in your life. Receive God. Receive this resurrection joy, this resurrection power, this resurrection anointing. Receive it. Hallelujah. By the resurrection, we break despair. Hallelujah. And hopelessness. Receive it now. It's worth it. It's worth it to live for God. It's worth it. Receive it now. In Jesus' name. In the name of the God we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Greetings, friends. I greet you with Easter joy. It's good to be with the Greenleaf Christian Church extended family and with my dear friend and brother beloved, Bishop William J. Barber II. I'm sitting here today at my dining room table and would encourage you, as we prepare for Holy Communion together, if possible, near a table. The bread and wine has already been prepared. Let's gather now at the table. And I want to suggest this morning that the church is at its best when we are at the table. I don't know what image comes to mind for you when you think about the church. Maybe a building with a steeple and spire, or building with beautiful stained glass windows, carpet and pews, pulpit, Bible, and cross. Maybe that's your image of church. But with COVID-19 and the need to practice social distancing, we're seeing the church in a new light. The church gathered in homes, maybe around tables. And this is a great place to be, for the church is at its best at the table. When the writer of the Gospel of Luke talks about the church, there is no mention of buildings and steeples, no mention of stained glass windows and pews. It's always about a table. Jesus was at the table in the home of Mary and Martha and spoke of being upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Sitting in the home of Simon the Pharisee, he taught of love and forgiveness, and guess where he was? He was at the table. When he was at dinner at a certain home, he warned other guests about seeking high places at the head table. At the table, at a banquet, he said, When you're giving a big banquet, don't just invite your friends, the folks who look like you. Invite some folks you don't know. Invite some folks who don't even have a table. He's suggesting something here, I think, about the kingdom of God and about the very nature of God. Another time he was at dinner at the table when he said that the kingdom of God is like a person who gave a great banquet, and the folks invited came up with all kinds of excuses why they couldn't come to dinner. But guess who came to dinner? The rejected, the poor, the homeless, the hopeless, the hurting, the sick, the wounded, the broken, the dying, the undesirables, the untouchables, the undocumented. On nobody's list, those are the folks who showed up at the table. And one of the most beautiful parables that Jesus ever told was the parable of a dinner party for a prodigal who had returned. It was a feast fit for royalty. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Spare no expense. We're going to spread the table tonight, for this child of mine who was lost has now been found. It was at the table, at a meal with his friends, that Jesus spoke of his death. And after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they thought him a stranger. But when they stopped and had dinner at the table, it was in the breaking of the bread that they knew it was Jesus. And Luke even goes to the second volume of his gospel in the book of Acts when he paints the picture of the church on the day of Pentecost. There they are at the table, devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and many signs and wonders followed them at the table. At the table. The table is at the center and heart of this enterprise called the church. It may not seem quite so holy and spiritual to think about the church as a table, but think for a moment about what happens at the table. There's food at the table, sustenance and fellowship and friendship and conversation and connection and community and church and God at the table. I love that song Richard Smallwood sings, "Come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Joy is here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Seeking healing for your body, it's over here. Seeking healing for your soul, it's over here. Seeking for your soul's salvation, it's over here. If you want the Lord to make you whole, it's over here. Love is here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Peace is here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Healing is here. Joy is here. It's all at the table, at the table, at the table, at the table. It's all here at the table." The bread and the cup, symbols of life poured out for us and for our salvation. And so here we are this Easter Sunday morning, at the table. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and suffering until he comes. From my table to yours, the church, the people of God are gathered. Amen.
Good morning and happy Resurrection Day. I just came to you this morning to let you know that the blood that was shed on Calvary will never, ever lose its power. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Oh, the blood.
strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh, it reaches to the highest mountain. That gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh, it reaches to the high. That gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose. It will never lose. It will never lose its power.
Our God promised to be with us always in the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread and said, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, take and drink ye all of this, for this is my blood shed for you, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering to us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body of and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, both now and forevermore. Amen. We invite you in your homes to know that where two or three are gathered in his name, Christ is present. We invite you to take bread now and to break it as we eat together. Thank you. Hallelujah. The body of Christ. broken for us, and we share together. And likewise, take the cup and drink it. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ given for you. We pray and we thank you and we for joining us today. And we pray that you in this world will respond to the resurrection with acts of good works, even in the face of bad things, knowing that ultimately the resurrection lets us know we shall be vindicated and God's power shall keep us from being shaken. And now as we leave this service, whenever you view it, you may be viewing it in the morning, you may be viewing it at night, but however and whenever you're viewing it, we pray that it brings strength to you and to yours. Our benediction today is a little different than me saying a benediction. I want to show you all of the resurrection. For as I said in the sermon, when Jesus got up, there were died and got up, there were resurrections all over the place. And even now we're seeing resurrections. We're seeing people doing amazing things. We're seeing people stepping into places, thinking more about others than about themselves. We're seeing it all around the world, people moving in good works and in hope and working to believe for a better day. Those things are signs of resurrection power, signs that God has not turned this world over to hate and not turned this world over to meanness and oppression, that God is still yet at work. So if you would listen now and look now and see signs of hope and let God's resurrection power strengthen you, that you too, that all of us might respond to the resurrection by continuing the love, the truth, and the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ through our very mortal bodies and our mortal beings. God bless you until next Sunday.